You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
It's only 1 week ago that we reflected on our salvation by Jesus' death and resurrection. And many of you who were at our services commented on how you were impacted in a fresh way as you remembered the gravity of all that Jesus went through because of his love for you and for me. But I've been asking myself this week what it meant for the disciples, for those who followed Jesus, who ate with him, who loved him and did life with him. Does the fact that he is risen and alive, just like he said, really have that same impact for me? Maybe you can ask yourself that question today. Of course, immediately in our minds, we would say yes. Yes, of course it does. We know in our minds, and most of us know in our hearts, that it does have an incredible meaning for us, possibly the same as it did for the disciples. We've read in the scriptures many times of those 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, where the disciples witnessed the risen Jesus. They touched his scars. They had their faith reassured and they experienced renewed hope. And we know that we have an eternal future that we look forward to with hope. And Milo will talk about more about that next week. But has the greatest event that has happened in human history changed us from the inside out? Or is it a story that we know and we love, of course, that happened over 2,000 years ago, but we just keep living our lives? We have the joy of being united with Christ once again, like Margaret is experiencing right now. In other words, does the fact that Jesus died on the cross in my place, rose from the dead, and is alive have an impact on the way we live our lives today and every day? Does it? We sang so many songs this morning that Jesus is worthy, that he is giving us breath, and so no matter what's going on, we praise him because he's sovereign, because he doesn't change. But does that really change us and how we live? I know we don't have Jesus here with us in the flesh, in bodily form, like the disciples did. But remember Jesus' promise when he was leaving this earth? In John 16, he said, "But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." One writer calls this the most hopeful promise for all those who believe in Jesus. Jesus says, "There is no cause for deep sorrow to fill your hearts, because it is going to be better. It's going to be to your advantage or expedient that I go and be with the Father as one, so that the Holy Spirit can come to you." A little earlier in John 14, Jesus had encouraged those listening with these words, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Do you believe in him this morning? because it says here that we will do, those who believe in him will do the works that he has been doing, in fact, even greater works, because he is going away. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Notice that Jesus says he will ask the Father to give us another advocate. The Father had already given us Jesus, and now Jesus is asking the Father to send us the Holy Spirit, which he says is going to be better for us. We know that the original ancient Greek word used here is parakletos. You've heard sermons about that before. And this means called to one's aid, comforter, consoler, helper, intercessor, someone who comes alongside. It also has legal overtones, so it means to plead in favour of, one who pleads another's cause, who helps another by defending or comforting them. It's like having our own defence lawyer. This is our advocate that the Father has sent to help us and be with us forever. We are not alone. And even better than that, he lives with us and is in us. At this point, we could be thinking that the Holy Spirit is somewhat passive, meek and mild, and has been sent to us just to help us get through the daily grind of life. And yes, the Spirit certainly is with us to help and comfort us in our struggles. However, the work of the Advocate, our Helper, is also to equip us, because we all have a part to play to be his witness. Let's look further on in John 15. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And a very familiar verse that we know, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit fills us with power to be witnesses. I love the Holy Spirit's timing, but here's what my daily devotion a few days ago said about this. Witness. That's the word Jesus used for the role of his Spirit-empowered disciples. Theologian N.T. Wright says, "Modern Christians use the word witness to mean tell someone else about your faith. The way Scripture seems to be using it is tell someone else that Jesus is the world's true Lord." Witnesses, it goes on, are those who live in this contested world under the reign of King Jesus and his coming kingdom. To live as Jesus' witness is to live today as a preview of what the world will look like when Jesus reigns. Did you hear that? To live as Jesus' witness is to live today as a preview of what the world will look like when Jesus reigns. And actually, he reigns already. But you get the drift. You see, it's impossible to be his witnesses or fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28 without being Spirit-empowered disciples and living a Spirit-empowered life. Remember the disciples after Jesus had gone? They waited in prayer in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came. And once the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them, their lives were radically changed. And they went and proclaimed the risen Christ. So how does the Holy Spirit make us witnesses? Well, thanks for asking that question. Let's put our skates on because I want to take a brief look at 8 examples of what happened when people in the Bible were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's start at Luke 1. We see here the story of the birth of John the Baptist. Almost towards the end of the chapter, and in praise to the Lord for the miracle of the birth of his son, it says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied to all the neighbours. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, he says, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Even the people throughout the hill country of Judea were talking about all these things. Zechariah testified to what the Lord had done and prophesied of what the angel had told him was going to happen. In Acts 2, after the disciples were filled in that upper room, the Bible says the Spirit enabled them, and then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. The Holy Spirit gave them all boldness to preach the scriptures and to remind the people of the familiar words of the prophet Joel that most of the Jews had probably heard read to them before. A little while later, in Acts 4, Peter and John were put in jail by the priests and the elders because they had healed a lame man, and all the disciples were teaching people about the resurrection of the dead. They didn't like that too much. The next day, they brought them out and questioned them. In verse 8, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit as he addressed them, and then verse 13 says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, remember that's a lame man, there was nothing they could say. Don't you love that? Unschooled, ordinary men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Further on in Acts 6, the disciples were challenged by the Jews that the widows were being overlooked in the daily food distribution. Of course, as we all would, the disciples agreed that this was not acceptable. So they called for the people to choose 7 from among them who could help serve meals. However, what was the requirement? What does it say in the Bible? The requirement for these people was that they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit to serve meals. I wonder whether we should add that as a requirement for our Safe Church, Julie. What do you think? We come to Stephen in Acts 7. He had just finished answering the high priest who read out some charges against him. His answer had made the Sanhedrin, which was the council or tribunal of the Jews, very angry, actually furious, the Bible says. So furious that they gnashed their teeth at them. Can you imagine this kind of anger? Or maybe you've experienced something like that. But what happened? The Bible says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to endure suffering even unto death. He was stoned right after that. Can you imagine? But to me, that picture just shows the advocate standing next to him, coming alongside, taking him through. We move down to chapter 13 of Acts. Paul, Barnabas, and their companions are moving around different towns and synagogues, sharing the gospel with those who want to hear. They were finding people of peace, those who were ready to hear the word of the Lord and making disciples. Where they were not welcome, they shook the dust off their feet and moved to the next place. And the chapter finishes like this. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were making disciples one person at a time, spending time in the Word with others and faithfully meeting together with believers. As a result, they experienced persecution, yes, but they were also experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, including joy. Joy in persecution. In Galatians, Paul speaks to the church about living by the Spirit. He reminds the believers that we are called to be free, but not to use our freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather to serve one another humbly in love. And then he encourages, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Jesus died and rose to set us free from the law of sin and death. He sent our advocate, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside and guide us. Being constantly filled and living by the Spirit guides us and guards us from the desires of the flesh and compels us to serve one another humbly in love. And finally, in Ephesians, the church is encouraged again by Paul not to give in to the desires of the flesh, but to be filled with the Spirit. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. When we consider each of these examples, and there are so many more that I could have chosen, I go back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Is the risen Christ, our advocate, the sent Holy Spirit, risen, alive, and working still today? Yes. Is that same Holy Spirit working in each one of our lives and situations? Yes, we would say yes. Let me get a little more personal then. Is the Holy Spirit continually filling me and you with power, with courage to speak to others about what the Lord has done in each of us? Are we being filled so that we are equipped to serve others in love? Is the Holy Spirit filling you with all joy so that you can endure suffering? Do we have Holy Spirit boldness to pray for the sick and see them recover? I want to see that more. This is the risen, living hope that we are witnesses to and witnesses for as we go about our everyday lives. Let me repeat from the quote I read earlier. To live as Jesus' witness is to live today as a preview of what the world will look like when Jesus, I'm going to change that word to returns, when Jesus reigns. Is he risen in you today?
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.